to that song. Go ahead and open your Bibles again tonight, if you will, to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. It will be my text again tonight. And I want to simply finish up some thoughts that we began this morning talking about living like you believe that Jesus is coming again. Live like you believe it. That's the way we ought to be. Now, this morning, I gave you just three very simple things. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again, Paul tells us to wake up and to dress up and to build up. Now, tonight, I'm going to round that off and just give you two more. I got two very simple points. Message should be very, very short, you would think. Let me go ahead and read the last part of my text tonight. Pick up where we left off this morning. The Apostle Paul said in verse number 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance," he says, "of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there if I can. Now this morning we opened up our message by talking about the day of the Lord. That's the way Paul opened up this chapter. So we thought that would be a good way to open up our message. And we just touched on it kind of briefly this morning. Tonight, just by way of introduction, I want to expand on that thought just a little bit because I want to show you, if I can, some dominant features of the day of the Lord. Someone has well said that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is designed to comfort the troubled. And of course, as Paul gives us that very blessed truth, if you will, of the rapture or the catching away of the saints of God. So 1 Thessalonians 4 is designed to comfort those that are troubled. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is designed to trouble those that are comfortable. I like that. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you really believe that Jesus is coming for us in the rapture, God is he's going to catch us off this earth. And if you really believe that then God is coming to judge this world, then folks, that ought to produce a change in how you live your life. And so I want to give you, if I can, some dominant features about the day of the Lord just by way of introduction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think there's no accident, it's done in that order, is the day of Christ, the rapture of God's people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is what follows afterwards, or as it is called in the scripture, the day of the Lord. Paul starts out by saying, he said, "Listen, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly," he says, "that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And then he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and he said, "They shall not escape." 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 5 is all about destruction. Are you following with me? Now, there is another place that talks about this, almost like Paul does here, and that is found in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I think I have 2 Peter 2 on the overhead, if I remember to put it on there. That's wrong. 2 Peter chapter number 3, here's what Peter had to say. Verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Sounds exactly what Paul was saying. But listen to what it says. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, he says, in all holy conversation and godliness. That is the same thing that basically Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The idea is if you believe these things, then folks, it ought to produce a change in the way you live. Live like you believe it. Now, listen, whenever, I thought about this, whenever bad stuff happens, whenever bad times come, or whenever the Bible calls perilous times come, people will invariably ask, you know, how can God seem like, it seems like God is rewarding the wicked and not punishing them for disregarding his righteousness and his holiness. And we ask, how can God do that? Now, I know that's almost a natural response on our part. Sometimes I find myself thinking like that. How long, Lord, are you going to let this stuff go on? That's natural. The problem is some people has the idea that God is almost a super pacifist, that God is somehow too kind, too gentle, too good, too mild, too meek to ever punish the wicked and those who have made a mockery of his ways. And we think God is never going to. Listen, I just want you to understand that there is coming a day when God is going to judge the wicked upon this earth. He is going to judge this world in absolute righteousness. And so I want to give you then some elements of what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now, by the way, the day of the Lord, that phrase appears 25 times in 23 different verses of Scripture. And it is not talking about just a 24-hour day. Rather, it is talking about a span of time in which God will judge this world. God's going to judge this world, folks. Actually, I'm convinced the day of the Lord begins at the beginning of the 7-year period of time called the tribulation and will not end until the creation of the new heaven and the new earth that is found in Revelation chapter 21 and in Revelation chapter 22. Now, I just threw that out there free of charge. That's yours if you want it. John Walvoord said this one time. I like what he said. He said, the day of the Lord is a period of time which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Now, I just want you to get that because I want to give you, if I can, some qualities of this period of time called the day of the Lord. Now, number one, the day of the Lord is a time of darkness. Now, I got to step to the side because I didn't want to write all these scriptures down. I want to read them to you and read them with you just to give you an idea of what the day of the Lord is. Zephaniah chapter number 1 says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty men shall cry there bitterly. The day is of wrath, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, you get the idea, that's some bad stuff. It is a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men. And then they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. It is a day of darkness. Now, the next text, Joel chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Listen, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread up on the mountains, a great people and a strong, and there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. Now, you read all that, and you find out, folks, it's going to be a time like this world. By the way, that's what Jesus said. It's going to be a time like this world has never seen. That's what he said. The book of Amos, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now, are you starting to get the picture? As if a man that did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Now, that's all I want to give you under this point, but that's how the Bible describes the day of the Lord. Second of all, it is going to be a time also of destruction. In 1 Thessalonians, in our text, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There are others also, very quickly. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. I'm not going to read all of that to you. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Go ahead and skip to the next one, if you will. Joel chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It goes like that. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. You get the idea. It's a day of darkness, a day of destruction. Last of all, it is a day of despair. If you can bring that up. Luke chapter 21, I'll just read this one verse and we'll skip the rest for sake of time. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, I have the other two there, out of the book of Revelation, where men actually cry out, mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. I just want you to get this in your head. Here's the difference. The day of Christ speaks of deliverance. The day of the Lord speaks of utter destruction. You got that? Now, with that in mind, Paul says, if you really believe that, It ought to change the way that you live your life. Live like you believe it. If you believe that Christ is coming for us in the rapture, then you ought to live like you believe it. If you believe that God is going to judge this earth, then for heaven's sake, live like you believe it. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We talked about the need to wake up. I mean, folks, come out. It speaks of our apathy. I have to say, I think we're enveloped in apathy today and indifference and complacency in our churches. There is no passion among our people these days. As I said earlier, you ought to be passionate, folks, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up. Come out of your apathetic state, if you will. The second one, dress up, which deals with our Christian armor. I think times are bad. I think they're going to get worse. I really, we're going to see bad stuff. I don't think we'll see the great tribulation, but we're going to see tribulation. I really do. You better put on the breastplate of faith and love and put on the helmet of salvation, as Paul says in this text. And the last thing, build up, that is, you encourage, you edify, or as Paul said in our text, one another. Now, let me round that off. Let me add the last two. Not just wake up and dress up and build up, but number three, also grow up. Add number three to that. And that has to do with what I would call our anchors, or those things that we need in our life. Here they are. Verse number 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, patient toward all men. Now, let me just say this as plainly as I can, but also as kindly as I can. Some of us just need to grow up. Now, I feel a little awkward in what I'm about to say and what I'm about to talk about, but it's in the Word of God, so I'm bound to talk about it. I'm talking about how we treat the pastor and also how we treat the people, one another. Folks, sometimes we need to grow up. Don't try to convince me of your maturity in Christ when you don't know how to treat other brethren and other believers, whether it be the pastor or other people. Now, I'm gonna talk about some things that I said it's not very comfortable to talk about. But listen, it is quite alarming how in modern times we treat preachers and even how we treat other people. It is shameful sometimes the way we treat one another in God's house. Now, by the way, maybe a little levity will help me here, because I'm uncomfortable even talking about this, so I'll throw in a little bit levity here. I like to read church bulletin bloopers, and Brother Lois sent me several from time to time, and other people have sent me some. I collect them. And the reason I like them is they're not just funny. Sometimes they're almost prophetic. They're almost really descriptive about the way that we are. Let me give you three that I really like. One church bulletin said this. It said, attend our church and you will hear an excellent speaker and heave a healthy lunch. You know. Now, I hope that is not the way our dinner is going to be here in a few minutes. I just threw that in. Another one said, the church will host an evening of fine dining, superb entertainment, and gracious hostility. Sounds like a lot of our churches. The one I really like said, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. I'm absolutely positive that's a Baptist church. Now, I throw that in. Faith Baptist Church should not be filled with hostility and conflict. It is a terrible testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are at one another's throat. So I hope you bear with me. I broke it up in two ways. Number one, you need to know how to treat your pastor. Now, I'll be honest with you. Again, I feel awkward even talking about this in many ways, but listen to what Paul says here. And this is Bible. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Let me just say this. I'm going to chase a rabbit trail. It is one thing to say, Pastor, I believe in the plurality of elders. I talked with Brother Toby and Hunter and different ones. You see a plurality of elders in the scriptures. But that does not mean you see a plurality of pastors. You got to see a distinction. Somebody has got to be the pastor. To the letters of every church written in Asia Minor, it said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, either you think they have a guardian angel assigned to every church, or the angel there means messenger. You know who he's writing to? If I want to write to Faith Baptist Church, I'm going to write to the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. I am the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. That's it. And so he said, you esteem them. Here's what else he said. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I narrowed this down, and I feel kind of awkward talking about it in this fashion. But listen, being a pastor is not for sissies. You better make sure it's your calling of God. If it's not your calling of God, then don't get into the ministry. You'll make a mess of it. It's not for the faint of heart. The devil loves tearing down pastors and their families. That's who he targets a whole lot. Now, I throw that in. For heaven's sake, church members, don't be on the devil's side and try to aid him in that task. You be careful what you say to your pastor. You be careful what you say about your pastor. Now, I wish I was visiting a sister church, because I could preach at a lot more fire there than I would here. You know. But you be careful. I'm telling you the truth. Here's how you treat your pastor. Number one, you treat him with respect. The Bible says, you know them which labor among you and are over you. Know them. You show respect to the office. Now, I know our tendency to criticize. And I know that you have a lot of ammunition. For good reason sometimes. But you better watch what you say and what you listen to. Either he is the man of God or he is not. If he is, then listen to him, respect him. If he's not, get rid of him and get somebody else. Now, I throw this in because I preach a lot of revivals around the country at different places, and invariably, whenever I go somewhere and I'm the latest flavor that they want to listen to, it happens like it. Churches get locked in on somebody they like, and you're the latest, greatest flavor. And I go there. I know you can't understand why that is, but they do. Some of them will do that. I go there, and invariably, what happens is somebody will get along with me some point through the week, and they want to start complaining about their pastor. They somehow think that I want to listen to this junk. And I cut them off very quickly. And usually one message all that week, you know what I preach about? Is about the pastor. Folks, here they fall in love with somebody who's with them for a week. And a man's been with them for years, and they want to chuck him for this latest, greatest flavor. It's a shame. It's a shame. Jonathan Edwards is one of my heroes of the faith. If you don't know who Jonathan Edwards is, read about him. Probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached on the American continent was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Brought about the Great Awakening. Pastored the same church for 23 years. And here's what happened to Jonathan Edwards at that church. After 23 years, now here was a man that almost without exception has to be one of the greatest theological minds that we've seen in our history of our nation. Really is. I got a lot of his writings. Read Jonathan Edwards, you'll find out. But after 23 years of listening to one of the greatest preachers in our history and one of the greatest theological minds, a group of men got together and ran Jonathan Edwards off. Can you imagine running Jonathan Edwards off as your pastor? That's crazy. And then they tried to destroy his reputation. The last few years of Jonathan Edwards' life was ministering to about a dozen Indians. And I thought, man, what a shame. Listen, you show respect to the office, to the man of God. Number two, not only show respect, show regard. When he said that you esteem, know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them how? Very highly in love for their work's sake. That's what you ought to do. When I was a young preacher, young believer, and God brought into my life men of God that I considered to be mentors, I never would have dreamed of talking to some of those men the way some church members talk to their pastor today. Now, I'm just being plain with you. It bothers me a little bit. To start with, I'm from the era that I did not call them Jim or Dana or Jay, at least not in their presence. It was Brother Holliday, Brother Martin, Brother Stoniker, or Pastor. I had such a tremendous admiration and respect for them. Now, did they make me mad? You better believe it. But they didn't know it from me. I'm just telling you, you need to have some regard for your pastor. And then lastly, have some resolve. And here's what I mean by that. When he said that you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You want to know one of the greatest ways to support your pastor is be at peace with one another. Brother Mike, sitting here, pastored for many years. We have Brother Willie Laswell who's here. Bobby was here. I guarantee you, every one of those pastors can tell you, whenever church members are bickering, they feel every bit of it. And there's things that keep your pastor awake at night. And it weighs on him and on his mind. You know? Don't expect your pastor to take your side when you're mad at somebody else in the church. You be at peace with one another. Am I making sense? So he talks about how we treat the pastor. I'm glad I'm off of that. Number two, he talks about how we ought to treat the people. Now, I want you to notice what he says. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now, basically what it says, and let me just say this, part of being a mature Christian is knowing how to treat other Christians. Right? He says first, here's what you do. You warn the wayward. Here's how he says it, is you warn them that are unruly. There ought to be some accountability in the membership of Faith Baptist Church to one another. And when you see a brother or sister who is unruly, what Paul calls later on being overtaken in a fault, then you go to them in love and warn them about that. Man, wouldn't it be great if we practiced that? You warn the unruly, encourage the worried. He says, and comfort the feeble-minded. Now, that's a unique King James word. But feeble-minded there does not mean mentally impaired. Does not mean to have a weak mind. Some of the weaker translations, which I despise, uses the word timid. That's not really what it means either. The feeble mind in the Greek, it actually has an interesting definition. It means be small-souled. You say, what does that mean? It speaks of somebody who is distressed, discouraged, despondent. And you know what we ought to do as fellow believers? We go to them and comfort them. As I said this morning, folks, as the coming of the Lord draws closer and closer, we ought to draw closer and closer to one another. You comfort those that are worried, and then lastly, help the weak. Paul says to support the weak. In the book of Romans, I think it is, Paul tells us, you that are strong, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and to please yourself. God help us quit being so self-centered. It is not about you. Get over yourself. You know, it is to be about everybody else. Are you with me? In short, grow up. He summarizes by saying, listen, be at peace with all men and follow that which is good. Man, if we just learn that, we go a long way. So, you wake up, dress up, build up, grow up. Last thing, clean up. Now, in verses 16, there is a series of very short, very quick admonitions for us. Let me just ask you a question. How much do you practice being a Christian? I mean, think about it. How much do you put, and what I'm talking about, it has to do with our activities as the people of God. How much do you practice at being a Christian? For some of you, ain't no wonder you're not very good at it. You put into practice, little by little, the things we ought to as a child of God. And I'll go through this list very quickly. Number one, he tells us, be joyful. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. I'm just going to tell you, there's something wrong in your heart if you're a gloomy Gus all the time. If you got old long face, you ought to be the most joyful person on the face of this earth. It is a terrible testimony to walk around sad and like a sad sack. Anybody remember the comic strip Sad Sack? You ought to be joyful. Number one, be joyful. Number two, be prayerful. And pray without ceasing. A great gauge of your spiritual life, folks, is your prayer life. How much do you pray? Be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. In everything, he says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number four, be spiritual. Quench not the spirit. I haven't said this too much to you. I think I've said it some. If you got something to complain about to me, don't do it before church. Don't ever come to me griping before church. Keep it to yourself until at least I finish. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is God in all of his glory. But he's so sensitive, he can be quenched and he can be grieved. Are you with me? So be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful, be spiritual. Next, be teachable. Verse number 20. Despise not prophesyings. In today's language, listen to the preacher. That'd go a long way, wouldn't it? Be teachable. Be sensible. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I'm just going to tell you, folks, as a member of Faith Baptist Church, you need to ground yourself in the Word of God. You can know what is truth and what is error. And then lastly, for heaven's sakes, be holy. He says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I think about that a lot in my life. There are things, I think of how Paul puts it. There are things that might be lawful for me, but are not expedient. Do you know what I mean? Just because you can do it, doesn't mean you should do it. Abstain from all appearance. And that convicts me, boys. You don't need to come to me at all because I think about that quite often. Clean up. Now, let me just close this out the way Paul closes it out. You're glad to hear me say that, I know. And the way Paul closes this out is by saying this. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. By the way, I believe in the triunity of the Godhead. I believe in the triunity of man, body, soul, and spirit. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. I like that. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God help us to display the fact that we really are Christians. Live like you really believe it. God help us, folks, as God's people to be what we profess to be. I'll quit. Let's stand.